week took me back a little bit. Actually, not really the rain, but maybe the fireworks. A couple weeks ago, a good friend of mine asked me if we could, or if he could come over to the property and set off some fireworks. Now, I was a little apprehensive because some of you that have known me for a long time know that, 20 years ago or so, I had a little mishap there at the farm with some fireworks. May or may not have burned down about a quarter of the land that my dad owns. And so I was a little apprehensive when he said, you know, can we come over and can we set off some of these fireworks? This just kept going through my mind. I can picture Dad coming back from Minnesota and pulling up in the driveway and seeing charred Christmas trees. And so initially I said no, and then, you know, you saw what happened this week. And so I say all that to say this: if you live within 10 miles of my house and you heard fireworks last night, I apologize. We had quite a show. But I hope that everybody this week had a time to be refreshed, a time to spend with friends and family and loved ones. But I hope that in all of your celebrating and grilling or cooking and eating, you didn't forget the reason why we were celebrating. And I just want to continue to reflect on that a little bit this morning, not on our freedoms that we have as a country, but in the freedoms that we have in Christ. And I'll share a little bit more about personal experience that I have with this in my life as we go along a little bit. But to begin, I would ask you to turn to the book of Galatians if you have your Bibles with you this morning. And as you're turning there, I just want to put a couple things before you and tell you what makes the book of Galatians a little bit unique. You see, this book was written by the Apostle Paul, but it's very different from the rest of the letters that he wrote. If you were to look at, the book of Philippians or the letter to the church in Corinth or Ephesus, you would notice that they kind of follow the same outline. They sort of follow the same theme. Paul writes and he greets these people and he encourages them and he might have a mild rebuke for them. But overall, the letters are, they're somewhat light and they're encouraging. And that's not the theme in the book of Galatians. And here's another thing that makes Galatians unique. It takes salvation, it takes grace, it takes the gospel, and it reduces it to one very, very simple picture. And that is the picture of Christ. Anybody can come to this book of Galatians and read through it, and there's going to be one theme, and that's Christ. And Paul, as he's writing to the Galatian churches, he doesn't mince words. He doesn't leave room for misinterpretation. He's very to the point, which is, again, different from the rest of his letters that he writes. Commentators refer to this as being the strongest of the epistles. You know why this letter is so different than all the rest of them? Because Paul is upset. He is very, very upset. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, I'll start in verse 1. This is how he begins this letter. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Okay, so he begins like he would any other letter. This is where the similarities stop. Okay, he introduces himself. He gives some of his accreditation, says, I'm not sent by a man or any group of men. I'm writing you with the authority of Jesus Christ and God the Father. To the churches in Galatia. So again, there's a difference here. Whereas in his other letters, he writes to a particular church, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi. Here he's writing to a collection, to a group of churches. Galatia is different from these other places in that it's not a city, it's a region. Okay? So he's writing to multiple churches. And apparently all of these churches have the same problem. They have the same issues. Listen to how fired up Paul is here in verse 6. He doesn't get very deep before he gets to the root of why he's writing and why he's so upset. Chapter 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Folks, that is strong language. Paul is so fired up. He's so passionate. He says, even if an angel of heaven comes down and gives you a message that differs from that of pure grace, that message that brought you to salvation, anything different, let him be cursed. That is strong language. Here's the background. Here's why Paul is so upset. Put yourself for just a second in the place of the Jews, okay? They grew up with a set of laws commonly referred to as the Mosaic Law. Thousands of laws, rules that they had to follow, okay? It affected their dress. It affected what they ate. It affected how they planted their crops. It affected their actions during the week. It affected who they married. Every part of their life was affected by the Mosaic Law. And so even beyond that, think, you know, maybe four times a week for their entire lives, they go to sacrifice a lamb. Perfect, spotless lamb. This is what they grow up with. This is what their parents did. This is what their grandparents did. For generations, the Mosaic Law governed everything that they did. And then there's a new message. Christ, and Christ alone, is the way to salvation. Probably a little confusion, can't you imagine? Some of these people probably had some reservations about this, and they might say, like, are you sure? You know, because we had all these rules, and we had all these laws, and this had played a pretty big part in our lives, and now you're saying that it doesn't really apply anymore, and it's not that, you know, Jesus came and threw out the law of Moses. He came to fulfill it. Okay? But that's not how these Jews saw it. And so some of these guys had a problem letting go of the Mosaic Law. And we would refer to these people as Judaizers. Now, some of the Jews, they were okay with this message of grace and grace alone. And okay, cool. But then there was this group of Judaizers. And the problem that Paul had with them is as he went around from town to town and established churches and gave this message of salvation through grace, through faith, and Christ alone and pure grace, and you know, it's got nothing to do with works, he would lay that message down and then he would move on. And right there on his trail came these Judaizers. And do you know what they came in and did? They said, oh yeah, Christ, Paul told you about Christ, that's great. Paul didn't share the entire message with you. You see, there were, in addition to these thousands of rules that the Jews had to follow, there were also a couple big rules. And one of them was circumcision for all the males. And then you had, you know, you couldn't marry someone who wasn't a Jew. And you had to keep the Sabbath. Okay, those were a couple of the biggies. And so these Judaizers come in and they say, okay, you know, Paul gave you the message of Christ. That's great, but here's the deal. He didn't share the whole message. There's also circumcision. There's also keeping the Sabbath. You also, you still got to stay within the Jewish community. And do you know what that began to do to these people who had heard this message of pure grace? It began to put them back into bondage. Because now all of a sudden they're saying, okay, well, Paul told us this, and these guys are telling us this. What do we believe? I mean, what's the truth? And so these people are obviously, based on what we read that Paul writes, they're obviously led astray. He says there in 6, I'm astonished. How can this be that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ? You're turning to a different gospel, which really isn't a gospel at all. As soon as we take the message of pure grace, as soon as we take the message of Christ and Christ alone in salvation, and we add to it or we take away from it, it's not the gospel anymore. Okay? We've perverted it. And that's what Paul is saying. He's like, you guys have already abandoned this. You're turning to a gospel that's not even a gospel at all. And so you can imagine how frustrating that would have been for Paul. And that's why he uses the strong language that he uses here in the book of Galatians. I mean, it's a short book. It's only 6 chapters. But it's packed full. It's packed full of power. Look over here to Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. This is powerful stuff. Paul opposes Peter. Okay, your subtitle might say Paul opposes Cephas. Cephas was Peter's other name. Or Paul rebukes Peter. I'm gonna for the sake of this, so nobody gets confused, I'm going to say Peter instead of Cephas. But look here in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Okay, this is Paul talking, writing to the churches in Galatia. This is what he's saying. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, the Judaizers. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Here's the thing about Peter. Peter knew in his heart the message. Remember back to Acts 2. Peter is the one that shared this message when the church was established. Faith in Christ, Christ alone. Forget about the law. The law cannot save you. The law cannot justify you. Peter understood it. If you were to pull him aside and say, Peter, are you saved? Yes. How were you saved? Pure grace. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. Okay. He understands it. Yet we read here he wasn't lining up with that. And he allows the views of a few people. It said he was afraid of these Judaizers. He lets the views of a few people begin to change his message, and he begins to go back on the truth. He begins to side with these Judaizers. And that results in this showdown between Peter and Paul. I mean, these are giants in the New Testament, Peter and Paul. Acts 15 shows us that these guys were in agreement on the true message. Okay, there's confusion after the church is established, and people begin, these Judaizers begin to creep in and share this different message, and it causes confusion, and so the people go to the leaders, like Paul and Barnabas, and they say, we're confused, what do we do? And so Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem to get answers straight from the top. Look here in Acts 15, starting in verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Those are the Judaizers. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." So there they jump in and give their 2 cents. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter, okay, same guy, same Peter, got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel in belief." Think back to Acts 2. "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us." Talking about the Jews. "He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try and test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" Talking about going back on the law. "No," verse 11, "we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are." Peter understood it. I mean, right there, he's the guy that they come to with this question. Is it Jesus plus this? The answer is no, it's Jesus, Christ alone. When you read this subtitle before Galatians 2, Paul opposes Peter, or Paul rebukes Peter. If I were reading through the New Testament, just straight through, pretending it's a novel, and I come to this subtitle, and I know the background on Peter, and I know the background on Paul, I'm going to think, wow, Paul rebukes Peter. What could he have done? Did he deny the deity of Christ? Was he guilty of heresy? What could he possibly have done to bring on this confrontation, to provoke Paul? And then I read that he stopped eating with the Gentile Christians and began to only eat with the Judaizers. And you know what Paul finds him guilty of? Hypocrisy. 2:13, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Remember, Barnabas was there in Acts 15:2. And now even he's being led astray because of Peter's example. Folks, you know what hypocrisy is? Hypocrisy is being one thing on the inside and something else on the outside. It's play acting. It's putting on a show. It's putting on a mask. If you look back in the history of acting, this word hypocrite came along because these people would put on masks and they're acting. And they were called hypocrites. And so you can see how that term would follow us into the 21st century when someone says something and they do something else. The hypocrite usually puts on a good mask, though, to mask something bad in their heart. Peter was the exact opposite. He had the truth. He had the gospel in his heart. And yet his actions don't line up with it. You know what Peter was faking? He was faking Judaizing. He was faking legalism because he feared the Judaizers. In his heart, he believed pure grace, but in his life, he lined up otherwise. Paul says, "You're guilty of hypocrisy." That still, on the surface, seems kind of a small issue, doesn't it? You know? You think, he's not playing favorites or anything. He's just, he's a little nervous that these guys are there and they're watching him. Look at another strong word that Paul uses here in verse 14. "When I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Did you read that in there? That Peter was standing in front of these Gentiles and he's saying, guys, we aren't getting the whole message here. It's not just Jesus, it's Jesus plus this. Do we read that? Do we see that Peter did that? No, he didn't do that. How is he forcing these Gentiles to go back into bondage? He's doing it with his actions. Peter's what Scripture would call the stronger brother. Okay, he's the leader. He's the one with the message that these weaker brothers, these are the Gentiles, are looking up to. They're looking to him for direction, for guidance. And in his example, he's leading them astray. He's forcing them to rethink the message of pure grace that they had been given. You ever think to yourself when you were growing up, man, I'd love to be a hypocrite when I grow up? Doesn't that sound foolish? It does. It sounds incredibly foolish. And nobody ever wished that they could be a hypocrite when they grow up. But, you know, how many times in our lives do we find ourselves standing guilty of hypocrisy? Because we lead other people back into bondage by the things that we do, by our actions, by the things that we say or don't say. I mean, understand that Paul wasn't calling Peter out in order to make a big deal about himself and say, look at me, I just rebuked Peter. That wasn't the point. The point was that the gospel compelled him to do whatever he had to do to keep the focus on the truth and to keep these weaker brothers from being led astray. And so by Paul's actions, he was compelled to do what was right and to keep these people from being led back into bondage, whereas Peter, on the other hand, his actions were leading them astray. You know what our term for a modern-day Judaizer would be? A legalist. Someone who's all about the rules, and it has to be done this way, or else you're out of fellowship. You know, a lot of the legalistic rules that burn people in the church today, they started out as good ideas. I mean, think back to the period in which Scripture all of a sudden is accessible to everyone, and most every home has a Bible in it. And someone says, you know, as Christians, we ought to read Scripture. That's a good idea, isn't it? That's a great idea. And then somebody else says, yeah, that's a good idea. You know what? You ought to read it every day. Oh, that's a good idea too. And then you ought to memorize it. We're full of great ideas, aren't we? Oh, man. And then somebody else say, hey, you should do it in the morning when you're refreshed and there's not, your mind isn't cluttered by all of these other things. Those are all great ideas. But at some point over the course of history, that's turned into this measuring stick where if we step back as Christians and we say, oh, man, oh, I missed my quiet time this week, we look at that and we say, oh, man, I must be out of fellowship with God. And all of a sudden, we're back in bondage. Folks, there's no freedom in that. There's no freedom in anything that we try and do. There's nothing that we can do. That's this message of pure grace that Paul shares with the churches in Galatia. The message is the same for us. Yes, these churches needed to hear this message. We, in the 21st century, need to hear this message. How many Christians are being led back into bondage because of all these rules and regulations that they hear and they grow up hearing and they say, gosh, I can't do all that. I can't follow through with all of this. Guess what? There's no freedom in that. Even if you could measure up, even if you could have your quiet time every single day and pray without ceasing in your car and at work and all of the, and serve, give of your time, go find a nonprofit and give all your spare time there. As an outworking of your relationship with Christ, are those good things? Absolutely. But they make lousy gods. If that's what your sole goal is, if that's what your measuring stick is for your fellowship with God, there's no freedom in that. Folks, it's becoming more and more popular for us to embrace this mentality that there are multiple ways to salvation, that there are multiple ways to heaven, and that something that we can say or do have an effect on that. Think for a second to the garden. Think about Jesus praying fervently in the garden, so passionate that he's sweating blood, saying, God, if there's any other way but this, let's do that. Picture that for a second. And then how foolish would it be for God the Father to say, you know what, there is another way. There's actually 100 other ways. But we're going to do this anyway. Foolish. Foolish. But yet that's a message that people want us to embrace. It's not popular for us to have a Paul in our lives that comes along when we're out of line and taps us on the shoulder and says, what are you doing? But we need it, don't we? Praise God for Paul. I mean, I'm sure this wasn't an easy thing for him to do. I mean, can you imagine someone going up to Billy Graham and rebuking him for something that he did? You're like, Billy Graham, he's a giant in the faith. Come on. But if he needed it and somebody did it, then praise God for that. Oh, man. Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You go back to that picture you painted of Jesus in the garden. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Was there any other way? No. No. There was only one way. Christ did not die for no reason. Folks, this morning I want you to know without the shadow of a doubt that there is one way to salvation, and that way is Jesus Christ. There's tremendous freedom in that. I struggled for a long time in high school because I had this mentality. I had these ideas in my head that I grew up in the church. Well-intentioned people. Elderly ladies who were sweet and loved me. Encouraged me to do all of these things. And what happened when I couldn't do them? Or when my mentality had a lot to do with it. If we were to go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, gosh, I don't see that evident in my life. What are we going to do? We're going to begin to try and work harder. Because we think that working harder is going to help us produce this fruit. Folks, when we understand chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, then chapter 5 is going to come. The fruit's going to come as a result of that. I didn't understand that growing up in high school. And I went to retreats and rallies, and every time somebody said, they gave a call and they said, if you need to rededicate your life or you need to invite Christ in your life, I mean, every time I'm like, right here, oh man, I need it. I didn't understand. I thought that I didn't measure up. I thought that I was out of fellowship with Christ because I couldn't have a quiet time 7 days a week. Oh, man. Talk about bondage. Folks, there's no freedom in that. There's freedom in the pure grace of Jesus Christ. And that only. When you're in fellowship with Him, when you're abiding in Him, when you're resting in Him and Him alone, this other stuff's going to come. The fruit of the Spirit, you're going to see that in your life. But it's not going to come from you praying harder, reading more, trying to earn it. It comes through Christ and Christ alone. And that's real freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you open our eyes, that you open our hearts, and you help us to truly understand this message of freedom, this message of pure grace, this truth that our salvation is based on nothing else than your finished work on the cross. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. The only thing we can do is receive it. Help us to truly understand that this morning, Lord. We want to tell you again that we love you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Joe, on spring conference, just a few days ago, I read through my notes, and Tom Wontrop, I had it over here, I wrote down what they said. Christianity is not following a bunch of rules and regulations.
Yeah.
Not true.
Yeah.
About a relationship with you. Thank you for your message.
Our hymn of invitation this morning is Amazing Grace, the newer version that adds in the chorus, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." This morning, if you have never experienced that freedom, you've never entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, we would love to share with you this morning how you can do that and to pray with you. If you have been coming, and I know this came up in our Wednesday night fellowship, we've never really plugged membership here at Grace Community Church, and a lot of people didn't even realize that we welcomed members in. We certainly do. And so this morning, in fact, our brother Don Maines just about 6 weeks ago or so joined in membership. And so if you this morning feel called to join Grace Community Church in membership, you can certainly come up and do that this morning as well. Otherwise, let's stand and sing Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, amazing grace. my hope secure. He will my ship and push me as long as life endures. My chains are
God. I reckon we had church here this morning, didn't we? I'd like to welcome up Frank and Leslie and Karen. All three, y'all come on up. All three were a part of our Wednesday night fellowship this week, and where we had this discussion about membership, and they said, well, we've never joined the church in membership and have been coming here for a number of years. And so they have come forward this morning proclaiming that they want to join as members of Grace Community Church, and have already been using their gifts within the fellowship, but are just making that public profession this morning. And so before you leave this morning, come by, and they're going to stay up here and welcome them into the fellowship as members.
We thought they were members.
I would have let it slide, but anyway, turn your eyes to the screen for our parting words. It is for freedom that
Christ has set us free.